turn with me to Romans 12, page 948 in your pew Bibles, and we'll continue. Another passage on the spiritual gifts, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. So we've been talking in this series about the idea of having a higher purpose, the idea that maybe we were made for something more, that I can't simply be here as a function of the evolution of the species. That is that my purpose has got to be something more than, you know, to be born, to grow up, to reproduce, to drive them around, to pick them up, to someday get rid of them and retire to Punta Gorda, pick up seashells and die. There has to be something more than that narrative that so many of us are living by. And part of the reason that our narratives are so sorry and pathetic is because we've lost the sense of the transcendent in our world. When we enter into our culture, we take out the idea of God, and what we're left with is only today. Only what we can feel. That's why the idea that really is functionally prevalent among us is eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's the logic of the world if you take out a more transcendent presence, a God who exists and created you for something more. This is why we see the explosion of intoxicants in our culture. This is why we're having the legalizing marijuana debate. Because the idea is, if there's nothing transcendent to live for, then the only thing I can really do that's worthwhile in my life is to make myself feel better. It's to take something that will release endorphins, and that will be all that matters in this life. That's why we're having these debates. There's got to be something more. I hope you have that feeling. I hope you have a holy dissatisfaction with the trivial things of this world. I hope you have a sense of fatigue about all the unimportant things that are going on around you, the endless search for personal pleasure that is an empty bottom. I'm banking on the fact that maybe this is a congregation that desires not to waste a single breath of their life. There's got to be something more. And one of the things that we've said over the past couple weeks is that part of the gospel is that God calls us into something. That it is not just that we are regenerated, that we are forgiven, that we're given eternal life, that we're called sons and daughters. Those are all great doctrines of the gospel, but it is also that God has given us a purpose, that he hasn't created and then better died for us simply that we would go on living trivial lives. No. The God of the universe sends his son, who is of infinite value, to die for a people, to call him to himself and to set them with the purpose of his mission in the world as witnesses. If you have become a Christian, God has set a transcendent purpose before you. We've been talking about those things, and I hope what we're going to do here is we're going from the sort of esoteric to the practical, that we started with this idea that we're created for the praise of God's glory. We continued last week and talked about the fact that our calling is witnesses to the glory of God. And what that means is that every moment of my life is an opportunity to step into the mission of God. And even more than that, we talked about the idea of giving my life to a direct gospel ministry. And I don't want you to think that this is a gimmick. What I'm pushing you on is to say, look, if I take a small step, what my hope is, if I took a small step and took up a gospel-centered ministry, that I might experience something of the transcendent mission of God, and then I might take another step, and eventually my life might become completely given for the purpose of God. I might discover something I didn't before. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the special equipping that God gives to his people when they step into mission. That the Lord of heaven and earth doesn't call those he does not equip. That what God has done is he has given these special abilities to his people to accomplish the tasks for which he has called them. Listen to the language here in the passages we just read. Here's how God refers to these abilities. He says, Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ. 1 Corinthians 12:30. He says, do all possess spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. What God says is that when you are called to the task of his mission, he gives you these equipping abilities to accomplish them. It is a gift. And I don't mean to be demeaning here, but I'm just rehearsing this for our memory. A gift is an act of generosity. It is something given from one to another. It does not require reciprocity. And oftentimes, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we get it mixed up with talents. You know what I mean by that? And we even use this language secularly. When I was growing up, I was a good baseball pitcher. And I remember being a little kid and the coach saying, you know, you have a gift. Now, he was wrong on that because obviously I'm not a Major League Baseball player. I didn't really have a good gift. I was just good at throwing a ball at 10 years old. But the idea was I had an arm. I had this thing that was inherent to me. That is not what Paul is talking about here. When he talks about spiritual gifts, he's not talking about an inherent talent that is within us. He's talking about something that he gives to us. One of the problems that Christians have when we come to this spiritual gift, I've been so reticent in my years to talk about spiritual gifts because I think they often tickle our narcissism. I think they do what a lot of like personality tests do. I think it's why we love all these personality tests and books. It's because, you know, they pull us into this world of self-fascination where we can navel gaze and think about ourselves all day long. That is not the purpose of the spiritual gifts. They are something given to us. They are some. They are not something that we inherently have. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "To each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good." That is, we are stewards of these things that God gives us to accomplish His task. Even further, the idea of gift implies something of value. That this thing that God gives us is a precious treasure. The people of God, he says later, are to earnestly desire and pursue. And what you see in this language of spiritual gifts is that it corrects two big errors. On the one side, it corrects the error of being puffed up, of having pride, of thinking myself talented. But on the other side, it calls out our timidity. Right? Because there are many of us who look at the mission of God and we say to ourselves, well, I'm not good enough for that. I don't know how to do it. I don't know the Bible well enough. I haven't been to a school. I'm not equipped enough. And to say such things is to sully the power of God in the giving of the spiritual gifts. You know, I think about, you know, obviously I'm doing the teaching gift right now. So let's talk about that one for a second. When I have tried to do some public speaking, because it seems like something that I do a lot. I mean, public speaking, I mean, like, I'll get invited to, like, talk at a graduation or something like that before. I'm terrible at it. I don't know what to say. I'm boring. I'm incoherent. I'm trailing off. You know, but when I come to the teaching of God's word, I'm given the power of the Spirit to do this task right here. I'm not a public speaker. I don't like doing this. But it's not fun. It's scary all the time. But when the Spirit gives you those gifts, you don't step back and say, I'm not good enough and I won't do it. There's actually a reverse pride in that. You step into the thing that God has given. You don't sully the power that He is offering you. So the term spiritual gift is critical because it corrects our pride and our timidity. It calls us in when we don't think we can, and it humbles us when we think we're well equipped to do it on our own. Now, before I explain the spiritual gifts, let me give you one more warning about them. Two warnings, actually. First is, you probably have a spiritual gift, and you're probably wondering why everybody doesn't act just like you do, because you have this gift. Have some patience with other people. We're a body. We have different things, right? Not everybody's supposed to think like you. Secondly, what often happens is I think, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. I'm not talking broadly. I'm talking, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. My thought in my mind is, well, that means I don't have to practice mercy. No. The spiritual gifts are a special equipping for a task, but they don't limit us. They don't allow us to not practice. You know, it's like because I don't have I may not have the gift of being an evangelist doesn't mean that I'm not called to evangelize. It's just that some are given this dispensation, this charisma by God to do these things. Okay. So let's get into these spiritual gifts for a second. If you've noticed, I put together a chart. I didn't put this together. In your order of worship, there's a chart I took from the ESV Study Bible, which is a Bible I highly recommend. I use it every week. I can get more out of that Bible than I can an office full of commentaries. But there is a list of spiritual gifts there. It's a compilation from a couple of passages. I want to go through 16 spiritual gifts. We can do it, right? No, what I want you to do, it seems long, but what I want you to do when we're going through these is I want you to think about them, each one of them, and ask yourself, does this sound and feel like something that I am or I have or I've, God's given me, okay? So let's go through these a minute, and maybe some of these will pique your interest, and you'll say, huh, that might be me. The first one is the spiritual gift of prophecy. This is not so much future telling as present revealing. What a prophet does, both in the Old Testament and now especially, is that they can see things that the church and the people of God can't normally see. They've been given this vision by God. Typically there is a blindness in sin by God's people, a blindness to sin. And a prophet is given this gift by God to have eyes to see and to speak unedited, very clearly and directly to his people, to call them out of such things. That is the spiritual gift of prophecy. Secondly, spiritual gift of teaching. And I want to say, I believe this is the this is not talking about teaching in general. This is talking about teaching of God's word. That he's speaking here about those who are illuminating the word of God. Now, if you wonder if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, here's how I define when I see good teachers of God's word. Here's what I think they do. I think they make the complicated simple. I think they take the difficult to understand in God's word and they make them clear. I used to think that a good teacher was somebody who was interesting. Give me boring and clear over interesting and confusing any day, and I will show you fruit from the teaching of God's word. And sometimes God's people think it's like it's more spiritual to be confused, like you learned something deeper. That shouldn't be the feeling. You should come away. A good teacher makes it all feel very simple. That's what the gift is. Spiritual gift of exhortation. That's a big word. Exhortation has the feeling of you're pressing people forward. I mean, there's two senses of this. The first is the sense of all of my sports coaches growing up screaming at me to try harder. Sometimes you need to be screamed at a little bit to move ahead. The idea is it is a way of emboldening another in belief or a course of action. The other side of that is, this is what we call the gift of encouragement. That is that a kind word, a coming alongside, a putting your arm around, telling somebody you did a great job, move ahead, keep going, it's going well, you're all right. Some of you have that gift. I've experienced that gift from you. You have it. You should practice it. And that's a little side note here. Look, sometimes our tendency on these spiritual gifts is we got to figure out some kind of program that we're going to sort of insert everybody in the spirit. No. Here we are. We're the body of Christ. Just let loose and practice the gift God has given you. There are numerous opportunities to do so. You have my permission to practice your spiritual gift in this body of Christ. Fourth, spiritual gift of serving and helping. This is a humble gift. This is not the upfront person. This is not the one getting accolades. This is washing the dishes. This is moving someone in the apartments. This is seeing needs and entering and helping alongside. This is likely your gift if you jump in when you see need help. Last week I was saying there's a pile of trash outside with flies moving around it. Guess what? Everybody stood still. One person got up and took the trash out last week. Philip. He's got the spiritual gift of helping. Fifth, spiritual gift of leading. Oh, that some would desire the gift of leadership. You have the gift of leadership if in the body of Christ you have the respect of other people and people follow you. You cannot be a leader if nobody follows you. Leaders have vision. Leaders step into the unknown places before everybody else, and then they call over from the brink and say, come follow me. I'm going somewhere. We're going to get it done. Sixth, the spiritual gift of giving. There are some in this room who have been given a heart for generosity. And I think sometimes when we talk about giving, we still feel in our hearts that money is kind of an unspiritual thing. And it's not. And if you have the gift of giving, would you take joy when you give to the Lord? When you are generous, would you look at that and say, this is something that God has given me? Look, we can have all the teachers that we want. But if we don't have generous people, we got nothing. What we need in this church is consistently generous givers that we can build a church and a mission around, that we can hire staff, that we can make plans, that we can count on next year. It's a great gift. The spiritual gift of mercy, number seven. These are people who feel compelled toward the poor and the sick and the marginalized to comfort and to relief. You may have had this feeling that you're inherently drawn by the Spirit to these things. This is a spiritual gift. Pursue it, love it, foster it. You have a sense of compassion. You want to give mercy to people that haven't received mercy. You're great at caring. You have the gift of mercy. Number eight, utterances of wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. Wisdom is the ability to know how to navigate the trials and situations of life. Wisdom is understanding what is a big deal and what isn't a big deal. It's when to forbear and when to speak, when to act and when to be patient. Wisdom is a gift. Sometimes we speak of it as something that is inherent to us. It is something that the Lord gives us. And if you have it, you should practice it. And if you're sitting here thinking to yourself, well, I mean, I can tell all these young people 100 things, but none of them will listen to me. Why? What's the matter with them? Here's how you practice this gift. You earn the right to be heard. You have to step alongside people. You have to care. You have to listen. You have to patiently wait for when it is God's calling for you to speak those words of wisdom. Wise people will know how to speak in wisdom. Number nine, spiritual gift of knowledge. I've been in charismatic churches where there is, at 9:37 every week, somebody stands up and says, hey, you over there, you've got this situation, and somebody over here's got that situation. And, I'm a little uncomfortable with that being the definition of a gift of knowledge. But I think the spiritual gift of knowledge is an insight that the Lord gives you to be able to minister in his mission. That is, that you may know something that there is no good explanation for how you know it. You may know the person sitting next to you is struggling. They're not sure what's happening with their kids, and the Lord has given you the knowledge to know it. You have to go and practice it. There's a spiritual gift of distinguishing the spirits. Now, this is the ability to understand what is of God and what is of the devil. Now, in nice Presbyterian churches like ours, we don't tend to value this gift very much. It's because we don't see the world as inherently spiritual. We see it as material. Therefore, we don't think the devil is at work. We don't believe that the devil's mission is to confuse and thwart the people of God and to make it very difficult to understand what are the things of God and what are the things of the devil. But when we have people with that gift, they come in and they say, this is not of the Lord. And it furthers the mission of God. Spiritual gift of miracles. We're talking about the ability to defy the normal action of things. This is the gift that Jesus had. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he did things like walk on water, multiply loaves. He did these abnormal, supernatural things that brought glory to God. You still with me on all these numbers? We working on this? Good. Okay. Just checking. Spiritual gift of healing. We're talking again about a supernatural gift, which includes, but goes beyond the common practices of medicine or science. I want to say it includes, but it goes beyond. That is, those of you, I have experienced it, who have the gift of healing, can through prayer and petition intercede for someone, and the Lord acts and heals them. And you know it is the gift of healing when the healing, the healer, and the healed all give glory to God. That's the evidence of these things, by the way. God says they are for the common good. They are for the upbuilding of the body. They are for his witness in the world. If those components are not present, they are not gifts from the Lord. 13, the spiritual gift of tongues and tongue interpretations. This is the special language that the Spirit uses to convey his message to his people. The time of Pentecost, many people with many different languages understood when the speaker spoke in his native tongue, they had heard it in their tongue. It was a gift given to help the church as they proclaimed the gospel. Now we hear it in 1 Corinthians 12 that it's being practiced regularly. And what Paul says about it is, shouldn't be used without an interpreter, but Paul says, I would rather have a prophet than a tongue speaker. Now here's where I think he's saying there. I think the essence of the tongue gift is quite similar to that of the prophetic gift, that the Lord is giving a vision and a knowledge to speak to his people. The difference with the tongue and the prophecy, I think, is that the tongues have this abnormal language that is not understandable by the regular people of God in their common tongue unless there is an interpreter. That's why Paul says, I would rather you have a prophet than a tongue speaker in your midst. 14, spiritual gift of faith. I love this one. This is the ability, this is the gift to trust God when the money's on the line. I saw this, I've seen this gift on display. I remember when we bought this building and there was sort of as a unit, we as a people had to trust God when there wasn't an answer, when we couldn't say about this place, this purchase that, hey, it was going to go great. We didn't make that promise. We didn't know how it was going to go. All we said was, the Lord said, do it. And so we believed and we trusted and we took a step. That's the spiritual gift of faith, and it is magnificently valuable to God's people when they're on mission. Some of you have it. Spiritual gift of administration. I hate when Christian organizations ask for money, and you mark this in your head because you'll hear them say this. I hate when Christian organizations ask for money and they say, none of this will go toward administrative costs. I always crack up. I'm like, so if I give a check, how does the check get to the people? You have a bank account. You have somebody to cash it. You got to have a record. You give me a tax credit for it. What do you call that? That's silliness. What they're saying is that the spiritual gift of administration has no place in the mission of God. Of course it does. You know, if you just have, and we've done this in this church, we've been very slim on administration. It is very hard to do. If you don't organize, if you don't record keep, if you don't have somebody kind of cleaning up everything around the mess that people like me are making all the time, you got nothing. Administration is extremely valuable. There's no human endeavors without administration. We're never going to make a promise to you that we're not going to spend money on administration. The promise that I make will, that we will have no administration that doesn't lead to the proclamation of the gospel. 16. I'm going to get a fourfer here, okay? Really, 16 is not right. Spiritual gift of apostle, evangelist, prophet, and shepherd. Clumping them together. Because these are offices. An apostle were the early men who were with Jesus. We don't have apostles anymore. The evangelist is somebody who has a heart for people who do not know Jesus to come to know him. Some of you in here have a heart, have the gift of evangelism. You can see it. You have a passion for the lost, and you pursue it. Be patient with the rest of us. We're coming along. We know we need to evangelize. We just may not have the zeal and passion that you've been given by the Lord. I went over the prophet already. Let me go over the office of shepherd. I think this is the gift, the office that we might call elder, and especially that we might call pastor. I don't usually talk about the office of pastor much in here because it feels a little self-serving. You know what I mean? But I might have a moment of personal privilege on this. And let me tell you that what I'm about to say does not have to do with me. I'm not passively aggressively saying anything to you, okay? This is about the larger church. I am deeply concerned with the lack of young men who are taking up the calling to be a pastor. I am deeply concerned about the lack of young men who are taking up the calling to pastor. I love the passion that this generation has for foreign missions. But I think that passion is often fueled by a short-term desire for adventure more than it is a deeply held conviction to see Christ glorified to the ends of the earth. And I think what God needs is not more short-term Christian adventurers, but an army of pastors with a commitment to go the long obedience in the same direction. And I will tell you that where I see good pastors, not great pastors, good pastors, I see great churches. I see mission. I see discipleship. I see hope. This is a very important office. And it's one that needs to be held in high regard. So why aren't people taking up this office? Because it has become a dishonored calling among us. And I'll admit, I'm actually the first to do it. Remember one day one of my children said to me, I want to grow up and be a pastor one day. You know how they say the thing that you are, you know? And I'm like, nope, you're not doing that. You know, the thought in my mind is that would be a complete waste of everything that I'm doing. Shame on me. It's become a dishonorable calling, in part because pastors, especially the visible ones, too many of them have had visible falls from grace. But for every one superstar pastor, there are 100 great men faithfully preaching the gospel and leading churches. Too many young men have grown cynical about the church because they have watched congregations crush ministers of the gospel. They have seen them figure out how little to pay them, like they are house servants. We have a southern phrase for that, which I will not use. They have put expectations upon them, which only Jesus could fulfill, only to see them be crushed under the weight of it. Men aren't taking up this God-glorifying calling because it is dishonored among us. They have seen us in the way that we act. You know, when I was growing up, and I think this is part of the reason I'm standing here, the most fascinating person that I knew was my pastor. He was so well-respected by the people, including my parents. I never heard my parents make fun of my pastor. I never heard them criticize my pastor. I heard them with respect in their voice, and my thought was, that was something to desire. That was a calling I should want. I look around our group of churches and presbyteries and even in our city, and what I see is it has become a dishonored calling. May it not be so for us. Side note, personal privilege. Let me finish with this. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, you ought to pursue, love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So here's my application for you. You need to pursue the spiritual gifts. And here's how I think you need to do that. You might be sitting here wondering, well, I'm not sure which one of these are mine. Four quick suggestions for how to figure out what your spiritual gift is. The first, ask someone close to you what they think your spiritual gift is. You're going home. If you're going home with somebody, ask the person in the car next to you. If you have a cell phone, call somebody that knows you well. Ask them, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Secondly, look at your past. Look at the things that you've been drawn to. Look at the sweet spots that you've been in. Because when you're acting with God's spiritual gift for you, there is a pleasure and a purpose. There's an invigoration, a reward, a fruitfulness, a hope, sense of possibility that comes when you are acting in line with God's gift to you. Third, experiment. Try something. It's okay if you teach a class and you're a flop. The church is going to survive. I do it all the time. It's no big deal. It's okay if you try mercy a little bit. It's not going to hurt anybody. Experiment. See where that little seam is. Fourth, pray and ask God to reveal it to you. Ask God, Lord, I want to be a part of your transcendent mission to the world. Would you show me where that is, and would you equip me with the spiritual gifting to do so? God has called and equipped you to serve him. And a life that is pursuing something more than the dead formulas practiced by all the people around us will inevitably lead and take up the spiritual gifts and the mission of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you that you died for us, but Lord, that you even more, when you died for us, you called us into your mission. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would step into the joy of that, that we would experience the purpose of our lives, the reason that you died for us. Lord, as to these spiritual gifts, these are supernatural occurrences, God, that we don't control. We don't even fully understand all the time. But Lord, we know that your Spirit will make those things clear to us. So I pray for each of these people that sit here today, I pray that you would reveal to them what their spiritual gift is, Lord, and that they would take it up and practice it for the common good of the body of Christ, for glory to be the praise of your glorious name. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us. Amen.